Thank you, Jerry. I would encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with each of the scriptures that we're going to look at. In this lesson, we're going to cover quite a bit of territory this morning rather quickly, particularly at the close of our lesson. We're going to scan through about 15 texts rather quickly without a whole lot of commentary on them to try to make some emphasis, but we'll project all of those scriptures for you, and I'd encourage you to follow along and test the things that we say by the standard of God's Word. It has been good to be together today. We serve a great God, and we are privileged to be considered His people and to have the opportunity to come together with one another to meditate upon the things of His Word, to sing praises unto His name, and to be able to go to Him in prayer. I lately have been intrigued by the words to some songs that I have heard. They are written by a denominational music group, and I want to comment a little bit on some of that. But two different songs, one that's a little bit older, but one that says, "I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me." This is by a denominational group called Casting Crowns, and a song that they've done called East to West. That apparently is a theme that is rather important to them, because in a song that is more recent, entitled Just Beheld, the chorus says these words: "So when you're on your knees, an answer seems so far away. You're not alone, stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held." These are interesting words, and while certainly we could talk about a number of the things that are said, and there some of their denominational concepts come forth in the words that they say, I do appreciate some of the things that are expressed in the sentiment of these words. As we think about our lives and we think about what it is that we have control over, there is a very brief time in which, after we're old enough to no longer be considered children, but we're still young enough that we're able to care for ourselves, we have somewhat of an illusion of a great deal of control in our life, but we must recognize that really we control so little. We can choose mates, we can choose jobs, we can choose where we live and things like that, but there's so many things around us that we, like the child that is held in the hands of its parents, are utterly helpless to be able to handle on our own and to do on our own. And I think it is that aspect of some of these words that I appreciate a great deal, because we can, as the Bible teaches, trust God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." You know, when in fact we walk within the Word of God, when we are faithful to Him, we can have the assurance that He will follow through with what He promised that He will do. And I think a passage such as this makes that great point, that He will do what He has said that He will do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes this same declaration as he describes the trust that he has in what he's committed unto God. Here in chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded," notice this, "that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." It's not as if God's reserves are going to run out, that his mercy is only limited. As we abide in his word, as we are faithful to him, he is faithful to what he's promised. We can also be assured, and I take great comfort in the thought that suffering in this world in no way overpowers God. In Romans chapter 8, this point is made in at least two passages in a very beautiful way. And I'd like us first to notice one that I take you to quite often from this pulpit, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As we think about that, we've talked about it in our Wednesday night class recently as we concluded our study of salvation. And we talked about the blessing of salvation, that there's glory that we can't even imagine that awaits, that will make all of the suffering here look as if it is nothing. If you go down a few verses in the same chapter, one that we're all very familiar with, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a passage that does not promise that everything that happens is good, nor does it promise that God brings everything that happens, whether it's good or bad, but the beautiful assurance that, notice as he puts it, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In Christ, we can be assured that God is able to bring even wonderful things out of bad and horrible kinds of circumstances. And I also appreciate in these words that are offered the fact that there is only so much that we can control in this life. Indeed, God is on the throne. And a text that we looked at in our adult class this morning, go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We in Christ can have that assurance no matter how dark the days, no matter what difficulties we go through. Notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews says here, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We as Christians can have that great assurance that we are cared for by God. But as we think about these words that I quoted for you at the beginning from these various songs, we must recognize, and one of the concerns I have about the way that it is worded, is we don't ever want to give the impression, and I fear that some might hear those words and take it as if we don't have any choice whether or not we follow God, or even if we are not following God, that nonetheless He's holding on to us. The Bible makes it very clear, and I was kind of amazed in putting together this lesson, how often you will see scriptures that will emphasize how we are to hold fast to God and to His things. And I want us to start with a text in Philippians chapter 3, which does talk about the sense in which God holds on to us. And I think that's very encouraging, because as we think about this idea that we want to meditate upon the sense in which God is caring for us and He's holding on to us, well, Paul addresses that. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says, yet indeed I also count all these things. He just listed some things that were a part of his past, but he says, I count all things lost, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice this. And that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected. Listen to this. But I press on, that I may lay hold of, listen to this, that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Yes, in the gospel, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has in Christ laid hold of us. But we must press on. We must strive to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. Notice with me, and I only picked a few, but if you were to do a search, you'd find so many passages, particularly in the book of Hebrews, that will use terminology that admonishes us to hold fast. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, in fairness to the folks that wrote the words that I mentioned at the beginning, I do appreciate in that first, the first lyrics that I mentioned, They are preceded by words, if I can remember correctly, that say something like, I can't trust in what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. You see, when in fact we follow God's word, that is when we are allowing God to hold on to us. But we must hold fast that truth, that gospel by which we are saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's notice verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I do believe that the writers of those lyrics that I mentioned probably have in mind a great deal the idea of mercy and forgiveness, and how not a one of us is in a position in which we can forgive our own sins. None of us is in a position in which we merit our salvation. But we don't ever want to communicate the idea that we don't reach out, we don't strive to hold on to God, that there is not the expectation and the condition on the part of deity. Deity has done his part. He continues to do his part, as we're going to notice even more so later in our lesson. But we must hold fast. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, one that we are very familiar with, often in the context of talking about the importance of assembling together. That sentiment is prefaced in verse 23 by saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He wants us to continue to confess him by our words, by our mouth, by our lives. But we must hold fast to it. And finally, one last example. The book of Revelation has a few examples of this terminology as well. In particular, here in one of the epistles to the seven churches in Asia, listen to what is said in verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take away your crown. So, while we appreciate the sentiment that is expressed, we must balance it. We must recognize that when we trust God and obey His word, trusting in His mercy to forgive us as we repent, that is what we are talking about. That is the way in which we can consider ourselves to be safely held in the loving hands of God. You know, there's a song that we sing in our songbook that I think equally has a beautiful sentiment, but expresses this idea of our own responsibility as well. A song by Jenny Wilson and E.L. Eland, Hold to His Hand, to God's Unchanging Hand. There is responsibility we have. But with that said, I don't want us for a moment to think that this concept of being held in the hands of God is not a concept that is firmly grounded in Scripture. And for the last moments of our lesson, rather quickly, I want us to look at three things that are emphasized absolutely clearly in Scripture. And I am going to put the Scriptures up there because we're going to go through them pretty quickly. But we will see passages that will talk about this idea that God's hand does things for us. God's hand offers to us certain things. And lest you ever feel alone, lest you ever feel as a Christian as if no one cares about you, lest you ever feel as a Christian as if you're just facing it on your own and you can't make it through, take courage and comfort in the fact that you, as you abide in Christ, are held in the hands of God. And one of the first points that I think is clear in Scripture is that when we are held in the hands of God, abiding in His Word, we are protected. Go to Psalm 31 with me, and let's begin in verse 14. Psalm 31, the psalmist says, But as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times, notice, are in Your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Psalm 139. Let's notice Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 8 and go down to verse 10. A psalm that emphasizes the awareness of God to all things in our life. The psalmist says, If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, and the word here is Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, notice, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Go to Psalm 138 and verse 7. Psalm 138 and verse 7. We are protected in the hands of God. The psalmist says in verse 7 of Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Now, you know, we often feel as if the world's against us. We often feel as if we've got enemies, whether it's real or simply perceived. But notice, we can gain the assurance that the psalmist has that God is with us. His hand is there to grant us salvation, if not in this life, certainly in the age to come. In the New Testament, two passages, let's notice first, John chapter 10 and verse 29. John chapter 10 and verse 29. We are protected in the hands of God. Here, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, as we think about that idea, that's one of the things that I think is beautiful about this, because as we think about being held in the hands of God, like that little baby that's just helpless, we have the assurance no outside thing, no other person can do anything that can take you away from God. Now, you can take yourself away from God, but nothing else can unless you yield to it. The last passage, once again in Romans, that grants us so much comfort, Romans chapter 8. And let's notice Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But a second thing I think that's also emphasized in Scripture as we think about this idea of being held in the hands of God, is that when in fact we allow God to hold us and to comfort us, to care for us, there is a sense in which, regardless of what we are facing in this life, regardless of the circumstances and how messy and how ugly they may be, regardless of what kind of person we may feel like we are in terms of how sin has had its effect upon us, or even if we think in terms of the way the world looks at us, in God's hands we become beautiful and we are made beautiful. It is very clear that those things which God creates are good, and God's creation is beautiful. As we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we notice in the very creation of this universe, verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1 says, then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We are the creation of God, the one who holds us in His hands, that brought about our very life and existence, didn't create junk. Even though we may find ourselves in circumstances we don't want to be in, or we may find ourselves where we don't feel very beautiful, we can be assured that as God holds on to us, we are beautiful. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 certainly emphasizes this point. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 uses the term beautiful in saying, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has created you and I in His image. He has created us with a soul or a spirit within us that will live beyond the death of this body, and that is a beautiful thing. We may mar it, sin may disfigure it, and yet as we allow ourselves to be held in the hands of God, we are that beautiful creation with eternity in our hearts. We are that beautiful creation of God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Here the prophet tells us, but now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. I think that concept certainly demands some balance and understanding. Because on the one hand, we must recognize that God, has put us in life in certain circumstances. Sometimes we may have a tendency to say, well, I struggle with this particular thing. I have this particular disposition. It's not my fault. I can't help it that I'm acting the way that I am. Well, no, God made us beautiful. God made us to follow His will and to do what He would have us to. We are, however, clay that is to be molded and to be melded by the hand of the potter. And when, in fact, we yield to that, we are beautiful. It is when we resist that, whether we have different difficulties than other people have or not, when we resist it, that's when we are not what we ought to be. But in His hands, as we yield to shaping and the forming through His Word of what He would have us to be, we are beautiful. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see that it doesn't matter how far away we have gone from God, we can come back. And even so, in such a circumstance, when in fact we have sinned to the point that we do those things that would prevent us from eternal life, it is possible in the hands of God to be made beautiful again. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. For here the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And notice verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord." In the hands of God, even in sin, when we repent and we turn and yield ourselves to the loving hands of God, we can be made beautiful again. One final passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Now think about that. How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? If we're talking about force, God can force us. God can do anything. You know, I can't resist the hand of God if we're talking about it being that kind of thing. On the other hand, if I am to humble myself under the hand of God, it is talking about my choice. It's talking about my submission. I yield myself to the mighty hand of God when I obey His Word. When I don't guide my life by my own desires, my own wishes, my own imagination. And when in fact that happens, notice He will exalt you in due time. In the hands of God, we are made beautiful. But finally, I'd like us to notice as well that in the hands of God, we can be assured that He cares for us. And we talk about this probably more than we do any other point about the hands of God. But let's notice quickly, go to Job chapter 12 with me. Job chapter 12, and let's look at verse 7. Job chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 7. "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind?" You know what arrogance it is when man in unbelief and rebellion to the will of God portrays an attitude that says, "I don't need you." Portrays an attitude that says, "I'm self-sufficient." No, not a one of us could bring about his or her own existence. Not a one of us could provide the substance and the energies and the functioning and the systems of life that are necessary for even one breath, even one digestion of food in that process by which we have metabolism within our body. It is God that cares for every living thing. And what a beautiful way it is of describing it here. Go ask nature. Go ask the fish. You know, the fish can't literally tell you. But you look at how it works, and to say, "I don't need God," to say that I am self-sufficient. And in those times, where we begin to feel like, you know, nothing's going my way, everything's out of control, we need to step back and realize and remember, look how much God does all the time. Look how much God does control that I really don't have any say in whatsoever, even if I wanted to. You know, when Jesus will talk about worry, he'll point out that, you know, we can't make one hair on our head grow. We can't make it white or black. You know, I understand we can color our hair, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that sense in which we can't cause life to function. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. I want you to notice there that wording in the middle of verse 1. All their works are all in the hand of God. Now understand, that's not saying every evil thing man does. That God brought that about. There have been those that have believed that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I think what it is saying, though, is there's nothing that people get away with. There's nothing that happens that God is not aware of. And you know, even if there are those times, he lets us go through some hard times. And maybe it's hard times because somebody else did wrong. He'll call them to account for that. And he will vindicate his righteousness in the end. Psalm 145, look with me at verse 15. Psalm 145, beginning of verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every living thing receives its sustenance, the things it needs, from the hand of God. And you say, that's not true. I work a job. I go to work and I pay for things. I go to the grocery store. And, you know, there are farmers that plant the seed. Yeah, who makes it grow? Who continues to allow rain to fall and the sun to shine? He is the one that from his hand sustains all things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's end with Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you, notice, with my righteous hand. We are held in the loving hands of God. And praise be to our God that that is the case. We have choice. There are some things that we have a say and a control over. But in the whole scheme of things, it is very small. You know, what we need to recognize, and when we feel overwhelmed, we must not allow ourselves to think, you know, I'm not in control of anything. Nothing's going my way. What can I do? I'm so helpless. We need to take comfort in the fact that the one who's been holding us in his hands from our birth continues to hold us in his hands as we abide in his word, as we submit and yield ourselves to him. You know, we're only in trouble when we begin to say, you know, I don't need you. You know, that little baby pictured in the PowerPoint. A little baby can squirm and squeal and try to get out of its parents' hands. And you know, if that happens, if that baby's successful and falls on the ground and is no longer sustained, that's where injury, that's where harm comes. And what we need to realize is, as we are held in the hands of God, our problems come when we resist that. Our problems come when we try to free ourselves from the hand of God. But as we submit to His Word, there is safety, there is comfort, and there is care. Would you not accept that loving care and comfort offered in the hands of God? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Perhaps as a child of God, you've had kind of a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of attitude, and you said, I don't need God. I'm going to do my own thing. I want to live my own way. It's an illusion. If you somehow think that you can avoid your accountability to God, you need to yield and submit yourself once again to the loving hands of God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?